We're going to continue our study of Mark. Today our text is Mark 6, 7 to 13. You're going to find the scripture on the screens beside us, or you can follow along in your own Bible or on your own devices. Mark 6, 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let me pray over our just study of this text. Father God, our desire as we come to your word, Father, is to receive from you. God, that you would use your word to be directing us, to be forming our minds and our hearts. God, that you would be glorified in our lives. To do that, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to just hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As many of you know, I grew up on the farm, small farm in South Dakota. That means I had what I would call a privilege of getting to work out on the fields with different implements, from whether it's hay or working with our corn. Also got to take care of our livestock. I consider that just really a blessed experience to have growing up. But what really made our farm enjoyable was a three-wheeler. We had a 200 Honda three-wheeler that would like top out at like 50 on a gravel road that was flying to a kid. And if any of you have been on a three-wheeler, you know. I don't have to go much farther. You know just the joy of this motorized toy. And if you had seen my brother and I on our three-wheeler, you would also know why they banned them in 1988 from production. We were young. We felt immortal. It was just such a joy we had growing up, whether it was winter or summer. My brother was 14 months older than me. If you're part of a family with siblings close to each other, you'll understand. I grew up really following him and trying everything he did, which wasn't always wise when you have a three-wheeler. One day my dad had this load of gravel delivered. It was just kind of dumped in the yard. He used it to like repair the drive and stuff. But to kids with a three-wheeler, younger kids, I mean, this was training for young evil Knievels, right? It was awesome. I have more stories, but I don't want to give ideas to any. Because God had his work keeping us alive through that, for sure. But then it happened. One day my dad came home with this manual Ford Pinto hatchback. And he gave my brother the keys. And I'm thinking, Dad, what on earth gives you the idea that my brother is ready to drive? Do you see him out there? I had that similar feel as I came to our passage today. I found myself asking, do you really think these disciples are ready for the keys? What have they done that's given you evidence that they're ready to go out for their solo mission? Well, I think as we look at this, as we consider what Jesus did as he sent them out and his words for them, we're going to find four principles on display in this disciples' mission that makes us understand how he could send them out. I believe also that those four principles that he sent them out with, if you would, that we can observe, are valuable for us as we consider going into this new year. And I think it's very timely that we're looking at this mission that the disciples went on as we look to begin a new year in 2026. So let's look back at the text. But before I share these four principles, let me just run through again the structure, the flow of what's going on in this text as kind of a context of what we're looking at. So the passage begins, first of all, just by stating that Jesus went around from town to town teaching. We find him going around calling them people to repent and teaching. And then it transitions to Jesus calling and sending his disciples to go around town to town teaching. You see that the disciples were called, they were sent, and then they were given authority as they went out. But he also sent them with some instructions. He said, take nothing with you except for a staff. When you enter home, you know, stay there till you leave the town. And if you're rejected, you know, shake the dust off your feet as you leave. And then it concludes by saying the disciples followed these instructions. So that's the context, the story of the four points I want to look at as we consider how Jesus could send out the disciples at this point. So the first point to consider I would share is that, one, our qualification to serve is found in Christ. Mark 6:7 says that he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. The qualification to serve is clearly from Christ's work and not due to our own achievements, which is evidenced in the disciples. It'd be very possible for someone to make a case that the disciples weren't ready, as I began in my intro. If I was to make that case, I would go back in the previous study we've done through Mark, what Jason's brought us through. You could look at Mark 4:10 and see that they struggled to even understand Jesus' teaching. In Mark 4:10, when he was alone, the 12 came around him and asked Jesus about the parables. And then in verse 13, Jesus answered them and says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parables? He's just really asking them, don't you get it? You know, they're clearly not showing that they understand some of Jesus' teaching. I think we saw in Mark 4:38 when the disciples were with Jesus in the boat and there's this whole storm going on, Jesus is asleep in the stern. The disciples wake him and say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? You see that they lacked faith in Jesus' power. We find that they lacked vision for how God could provide when they questioned Jesus a bit as Jesus asked them to feed the multitudes. In Mark 6:37, Jesus asked the disciples to go get them something to eat, and the disciples said to him, you know, that would take us 8 months of a person's wages. How would he go and spend that much money on bread and then give it to them? They didn't have a vision for his power, what he could provide. As you go on through the gospel, and we're going to get to do that, we'll see that they continue to struggle with various issues of their own. Pride, James and John wrestled with their position in Christ. So they continued to have this pride issue. In the group, you had doubting Thomas. You had impulsive Peter, who ended up denying Christ. And you even had Judas. You stop and consider, Jesus was sending doubting Thomas, Peter, Judas out on this mission to preach and call people to repent. I think there can be a reasonable argument to say, are they ready? Push pause. I don't want to be misunderstood at this point. I do believe the disciples were devoted to Christ. They loved Christ. They followed him. You know, they had left their nets. They followed him. They gave their life to following him as his disciples. It just seemed they still had a lot to learn. They haven't figured it all out yet, which leads me to recognize at this point, their qualification of going out on this mission was not dependent upon their performance and their understanding, but on their relationship with Christ and what Christ would do in them. So today, as we consider serving Christ, I want us to carry that same understanding that our qualification of serving Christ and going out for him isn't contingent on the fact that we've already arrived, that we've got it all understood. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Let me repeat that because it's not on the screen and I want you to really catch that. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our qualification to go out and serve God is Christ and his work in our life and not our own. As disciples, just as his disciples, we too are qualified in Christ. The second observation I want to bring out from this text is that our authority to serve as well comes from Christ. We're qualified in Christ, but our authority is in Christ. Mark 6:7 says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. That's amazing if you just stop and think. He's sending out the disciples, says, I'm giving you authority over these spirits and the power to heal. I believe that would have impacted their perspective as they went out. Now, I even just processed that. Initially, I think you can get distracted. You can get distracted by the sign rather than the source. And what I mean by that is, whoa, you're saying I'm going to have the power to heal as I saw you heal, or to drive out demons as you drove out demons. You can get focused on that sign. But we need to understand what they were called to do. The focus of the disciples being sent out was to preach repentance from town to town. It's recorded in verse 12 of our passage there. That was the emphasis. We must not lose sight of that. So if one would repent, turn from your wicked ways, place your faith in Christ, you have an inheritance that will never fade. That is where you truly know life. It'd be sad to lose focus on that just for the sign of healing and even the power to cast a demon out of someone that was possessed. Consider this for the person that would be healed. And let me just start by saying, healing is an incredibly beautiful thing. I regularly pray for many of you that request prayer for healing. I pray for family and friends. Pray that God would bless them and to be relieved of some of the curse of our fallen, sinful nature that comes because of sin. However, if one is healed and yet misses the main thing, you wouldn't truly know life in Christ. In the same way, one could be freed from spiritual oppression, but if they did not repent, if they did not place their faith in God, that demon could return. They wouldn't be set free from their spiritual oppression and miss the main thing. They wouldn't know truly what freedom is and found in Christ. As Jason was just even sharing again of this flower that we have. That is a symbol of true healing. That is a symbol of true freedom, the healing and freedom that we have in Christ. Why then would it be valuable for Jesus to send this authority to heal and to drive out demons? Well, first of all, healing and driving out demons would serve as a sign or a validity of the message they were sharing. We saw this with Christ. Earlier in Mark, again, when we looked at that time when the four men lowered the paralytic through the roof of the home, to
plead for Jesus' work and healing in his life. Jesus told the individual, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, what? How can you say your sins are forgiven? And Jesus responded, what would be easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to get up, take your mat and walk and go home? And so we see in even how Jesus used that sign, it became a means of a testimony of or validity of the spiritual work that he was doing, the message that he was sharing. The signs often accompanied that work as a testimony of the truth of the being shared from Christ. So divine miracles can serve as that, and that was being sent with the disciples. I think also healing and this ability to drive out demons were on occasion done to enable the main thing. If people were in a town that they came to and were struggling with this oppression of a spirit, by giving them the authority and the power to bind and to cast out those demons really empowered the main thing, and that would be sharing the gospel with those people so they would not be blind to the truth but could respond to the life that was being extended in the truth of God. Finally, I think it would be significant for the disciples themselves to be going out with such authority, just the assurance that they were, ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador can be out serving and have that peace knowing that who they represent are fully behind them and in that. And as the disciples are going out with this authority, they would know that they were going out with the authority of Christ. And that wasn't just in that one mission. This authority that went out was a part of even the Great Commission that was given at the end of Matthew. If I would read to you the Great Commission, I want to start a verse earlier than what many would read when they look at the Great Commission. Verse 19, let me go back one verse. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on. But if you see how that begins, the foundation for even the Great Commission begins with all authority has been given to me. So Jesus is saying, it's because of my authority that I'm in the place to now send you into all the world to proclaim the truth and the gospel to all mankind. As we consider, you know, even going into a new year, how encouraging is it to know that we as well are serving again and going out in his authority as his ambassador. Let me jump to the third point here. Our ability to serve is also from Christ. So we started out, our qualifications to serve is from Christ, our authority to serve is from Christ. Now our ability to serve is Christ. And I make a note there, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. It goes on to say, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. I'm a visual person. I'm like, he added that. And don't take two tunics. I'm almost picturing it must be like, hey, we don't want to pay for extra baggage at the airport. So kids, put on a couple extra coats and wear two pair of pants. And you can get much as long by just kind of piling on the layers. And it's like Jesus wanted to say, we're not going to go around this. Don't load on the clothes just because you left your bag home. There's this challenge that take nothing if you would. Before I go into what Jesus is trying to say in that, I feel like there should be a disclaimer with some of these statements. And like I did with a previous point, let me make sure it's considered in the proper consideration. Jesus is not against planning here. He's not asking his disciples to just wing it. Almost like lack of planning leads to more faith. That's not what is being shared here. The scripture actually gives us encouragement in planning. Proverbs 21:5 shares, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Luke 14:28, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it. Clearly, planning is good. It's wise. Why would God then be asking the disciples to proceed on a mission without preparing for those needs? That'd be a question when asked as you look at that. To answer that, I'm going to jump over to Luke 22, 31 and following. Here in Luke, he's recording just a conversation that's going on between Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. Jesus is saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." So as they were initially sent out, I imagine if somebody at that point, even before they left, asked them, "Well, what are you lacking?" At that point, they might have answered, "Well, I know I'm going to be hungry in a couple hours. Well, I could actually eat now." They're probably aware of all that's not in their hands. They're probably aware that all that they didn't pack. But part of this process was that Christ wanted them to learn what he would provide, what they could trust him for, that as they leaned on Christ, they truly didn't lack anything. And in going and doing so and in trusting him and going through this process, they were able later down the line to, when asked, "What did you lack?" they'd say, "Nothing." Amen. What a beautiful place to have gotten to be a place that we lack nothing. Christ is our provider. He is our protector. He's our sustainer. They would go on this mission and be dependent on him. Kind of a visual learner. I try to picture even some of things as I'm studying. And you know, as I first pictured the disciples going out, I pictured them almost with like empty hands, with a staff, right? They had a staff. But then just as I'm coming through this and seeing what Jesus wanted them to see, I'm beginning to envision them holding onto his hand. Well, they weren't holding onto their stuff and what they could pack. They were holding onto their God as they went out. This was a picture of dependence that God was calling them to. See, in God, we have someone who's able to provide for all our needs, more than we could ask or imagine. Our faith is in him. It's not simply in our planning. It's not in our excellent preparations, but it's rather in his planning and it's in his will. It's not that we pack the right stuff, but that we're with him as we go. God was working to move them from having this perspective of "I did it" to "He did it." He was the one working and making this happen. It's a result of dependence, which again is an incredible timing that we're reading this and seeing that in the scripture as we look at going into 2026. Oftentimes as we go into a new year, we're thinking about new endeavors. We're thinking about work and where God would lead us. That we would take this truth and apply it to our lives would be invaluable. That we would go into 26 holding his hand. And the final point I wanted to really bring us to, point number four, is that our identity as a servant is also in Christ. So it says, if you go into any place and you're not received, or if they don't want to listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off that's on your feet. It's important to understand this concept of shaking the dust off your feet has some significance in a Jewish culture. If they came through a Samaritan land, They would literally shake the junk off their feet. There was this idea that we want to be pure, we want to be holy and sanctified and set apart for Christ. And we were in this land where they were unholy. And so they're figuratively, they're shaking that dust off their feet to not take it with them. Jesus takes that concept and applies it into this situation. But he applies that actually to when someone would reject them or reject their teaching. I see that this type of rejection can create baggage. If you're out there and you're sharing with your neighbor, you're sharing with someone else, and you're feeling the rejection, you're feeling rejection of this message, you may personally feel it. You may personally feel rejected. You may feel ineffective, or maybe even feel like a failure in your ministry, that I didn't share it good enough. I think you may also feel like tension in the relationship as you go forward. I feel those times of rejection can create a baggage that we can sometimes carry, whether it's on ourselves and in our relationships. I feel like this text is Jesus telling his disciples that they need to not personally own the rejection and the decision of others. Now, it's not instructing the disciples to like shake it off, don't care about those people. Scripture is clear, we are to love even our enemies. The love is to remain. However, he does not want us to have our enemies be defining us, but rather our understanding of our identity based on our relationship with Christ. So let's consider the text as a guidance for us in this matter. One, we need to understand Jesus wasn't surprised by rejection. When he calls us to go out and serve on his behalf, he anticipates that we will be rejected. The greater context of this passage is if you go earlier, as we looked at in Mark, Jesus himself was rejected. Jesus knows if I'm rejected as I'm sharing, those who serve on my behalf will experience rejection as well. So consider that. When Jesus was out and experienced rejection, it wasn't because Jesus somehow failed in his ministry technique. Jesus, we got to go back to the drawing board and we got to work a little bit more at this. Got to work on your intro a bit. Maybe throw a couple illustrations in there. No, it wasn't that Jesus failed in how he was serving. It was also not a failure in who Jesus was. He lacked character as one that was serving and ministering. We need to then carry that over, that as we experience rejection, that doesn't mean as well for us. It's simply because we failed in some technique. We failed in who we are. We're out serving. We need to understand that rejection ultimately is a rejection of Christ. It is not our role. We've been studying this through Mark, if you've been here, and it comes up here again. It is not our role to be the one that produces fruit in the life of those we are ministering to. It's not our role to be able to create that conversion. That is a work of Jesus and his alone, and the Holy Spirit. The truth is, as we serve God in submission and obedience, we still may experience rejection. And in doing so, may be left holding this baggage a bit. At that point, it's important, I believe, that we just turn and we lay that at Jesus' feet. Let him be the one to carry that. And as well, understand and allow those that are rejecting to be the one responsible for their own choices and their rejection. And I know that is hard, but that is the call that we have. Let me just go over these four points again. We see that in Christ, we're qualified to serve. It's not about us, it's about going out in faith in what he's done. We see that the authority that we have as we go out is from Christ. Even the things that he provides, our ability is from him, and our identity is in him as well. I'm going to have Lyle come up in a moment. We're going to close, and Lyle's brought a song that really leads us in worship on the dependence of God, which I believe is our call as we go forward into this new year. And if it was June, that would be my same message, though. We go forward and just trusting and leaning in God. Before we close, though, I do want to go back and maybe finish my story a little bit. My brother really enjoyed his first car. I enjoyed it as well. This is kind of the first manual transmission car I got to drive. I think my brother drove that thing around a year before he totaled it. So I go back and I ask that question. I approach my dad, is my brother ready to take the keys? Well, in that car situation, yes. I mean, my dad didn't want to be driving my son around for his life. There's that time of handing it off. Jesus understood that he was also not going to be here the whole time. He needed to hand that mission off. He's handing off the disciples. Much like we are sitting here today and having that same question, will we take that mission, that commission to go out? We have that vision before us of taking Christ to so that others truly know life, they truly know healing, and the call that we have to respond. Do we have it all together? No, but Christ does. As we hold on to him and as we trust him, he builds his kingdom through people he had to restore, people who experienced failure in their past as they rest and they lean and they serve out of him. I believe that's the call before us as we go into this new year. Much like disciples went, is for us to say yes to and to go out leaning on him. Let me just pray, and then we're going to go into maybe a chance for you to respond with this word of dependence in God. Father God, thank you so much that you have done all the work for us, that we can rest on you, we can lean on you. And even our understanding of who we are as servants is based on you. God, it's crazy to think that you put this mission of making you known in our hands. We need you. So I just pray you'd be empowering the people of Lakes to proclaiming your goodness and your truth to our friends, to our neighbors, that they would know life too. Father, thank you for not sending us out alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.